It's time to register to vote for President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each congregation or multi-point parish must register their pastor and lay voter with the LCMS Office of Secretary by Sunday, March 24th of 2019. A registration form has been mailed to every LCMS congregation. Learn more at issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident. issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident.
The shooter wrote, "Are you a supporter of Donald Trump? As a symbol of renewed white identity and common purpose, sure."
I don't think it's fair to cast this person as a supporter of Donald Trump any more than it is to look at his echo terrorist passages in that manifesto and align him with Nancy Pelosi or Ms. Ocasio-Cortez.
The buildings are just super, super modern. In my opinion, some people think, gosh, that's wonderful looking, it's trendy, it's modern. To me, nothing ages faster than modernity. Modernity changes every 5 to 10 years.
Patrick is teaching them, guys, you don't need this charm bracelet. You don't need this magic rock. You don't need these idols in your home. What you should bind to yourself every day is the strong name of the Trinity.
We rise when we're in the presence of a judge in a court of law. But some people just feel this compulsion to be so informal in the presence of the holy living God who is there for you and for your sake.
This is Jeff from Indiana. Soldiers on the firing line, love, issues, etc.
Why does Scripture equate covetousness, that's way down at the bottom of the list of the Ten Commandments, the last of the commandments, with idolatry, a sin that is way up at the top of the list of the Ten Commandments? Why is covetousness called idolatry by Holy Scripture? And does that mean that the Ten Commandments both begin and end essentially on the same subject? Who is your God? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, March the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be continuing our series on Lutheran catechesis, the Ninth Commandment, on coveting inanimate objects, and the parable of the rich fool. Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest. Dr. Charles Camosi will join us after that, associate professor of theological and social ethics at Fordham University. We're going to talk about whether or not there is a pro-life shift taking place among Democratic voters. Dr. Benjamin Mays joins us in the second hour as well. We'll continue our series on priestly celibacy. We'll be talking about priestly celibacy during the Reformation. Joining us to discuss Lutheran catechesis, in particular the Ninth Commandment and the parable of the rich fool, Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Pastor Bender, welcome back.
Todd, great to be with you again.
We're coming to the close of the commandments, or getting close to the close of the commandments, and people often notice that Lutherans will number the last two commandments differently than some other Christians, and that we have two coveting commandments seems a little redundant. Can you explain to us why we order the commandments the way we do?
I think it would be good to kind of go back in time in the Old Testament church. How did they view the Ten Commandments? What was the ordering there? And they're often called the Ten Words. Not Ten Commandments, but ten words or sayings, and the first of which was not, "You shall have no other gods," but the first one was, "I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So that was the first commandment, or the first word, because the Exodus and the redemption from slavery was constitutive for the Old Testament children of Israel. And then the second commandment became, "You shall have no other gods." The third, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." The fourth, "Remember the Sabbath day," and so forth, making the ninth commandment, "You shall not give false testimony," and the tenth, "You shall not covet." And that seems to, at least in part, agree with what became the Reformed tradition after Luther, where you had the first commandment as, "You shall have no other gods," and the 10th commandment, simply, "You shall not covet," where to make 10 commandments, the Reform divided the first, "You shall have no other gods," and "You shall not make a graven image." Now, how did this all come about? In the Lutheran or the Catholic tradition, the Church Catholic, which would be since the early church days, the Eastern Orthodox, and then the Roman Catholic, and then the Lutheran tradition, as well as some others, which is the predominant tradition, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods. The second, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, or thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, and so forth. So that the ninth and tenth both deal then with coveting. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant or maidservant, ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. As I said, that's the Catholic tradition, that kind of numbering. And since we were not the ones the Lord brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage there in the Old Testament, that particular first commandment in the Old Testament church fell away. So what's going on here? In the church's ordering of things, it really is a deeper question, Todd, about how the apostles viewed the law. And we see that already in the book of Acts and in the New Testament church. You take, for example, the Sabbath. In the Old Testament period of time, the Sabbath was very much involved with a particular day, the seventh day, which on our weekly calendar would be Saturday. But the early church, the apostles, and the practice of the early church understood that Christ was the fulfillment of the law. So the Sabbath day was less about a day and much more about where the rest comes from, which is Christ, through his word and through his sacraments. And so this pattern shaped the way in which they handled all of God's law. You know, if you look at all of the laws in the Old Testament, all of the ceremonial laws, we don't practice any of those today. Why? Because Christ is the fulfillment of the law. So there were strict requirements, including about graven images in the Old Testament and the kinds of images that were to be used in worship and those which were not to be used. For us now as Christians, we're under the freedom of the gospel, and we employ music and various art forms, stained glass windows, statues, and so forth, that give voice to, visually, the wonderful works of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. So I'd say Christ as the fulfiller of the law has transformed the way in which the church understood the Ten Commandments and God's law in general, since the law found its fulfillment in Jesus' death and resurrection. So we don't have the daily sacrifices. We don't have the burnt offerings and so forth. The Sabbath is not about a day, but about a person, about the Word of God, and about the peace that Christ gives. The Reformed, on the other hand, after the Reformation, so this is the latter tradition, has a much more diminished understanding of what I might call the evangelical use of the law. That is to say that the law is always accusatory. It shows us our need for Christ, and then how Christ is the fulfillment of the law in his death and resurrection. And as I said, this is why Sabbath is more about a day than a person. For the Reformed, it's more about the work of not working than about the rest and the peace that God gives through his word. Hence, there's a legalistic kind of emphasis also upon things like graven images, churches that are stripped of any kind of artwork in many cases, lest this become an object of worship. Well, for us, the Church Catholic, down through the centuries, since the time of the apostles, great works of art have been used as depictions, again, and illustrations of and windows into the very mysteries of God in Christ that the gospel proclaim. So that's a little bit about how the ordering of the Ten Commandments came about the way it is today.
When we come back, we're going to get into a little of the terminology we need to know in order to dive into Luther's small catechism and large catechism on the Ninth Commandment. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc., regular guest, Pastor Matt Harrison, is the author of our Book of the Month for March, Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran? Instruction, Meditation, and Prayers on Luther's Small Catechism. This new devotional resource is available in print and as an ebook. Learn more about Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Why Am I Joyfully Lutheran?
From New York's beautiful Hudson Valley, visit us at the Lutheran Church of Our Redeemer, Peekskill, New York. A small, confessional, conservative Lutheran church with traditional Lutheran liturgical worship, gospel-rich, shenanigan-free. For more information, visit us at ourredeemerlcms.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans in their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the Ninth Commandment. In a little bit, we'll get into the narrative of the parable of the rich fool. Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, is our guest. Pastor Bender, what terms do we need to define before we jump into the catechesis on the Ninth Commandment?
I should add then in discussion of these terms that when you think about what covetousness actually is, it is pervasive. So to have the Ninth and the Tenth Commandments both speaking about it is very helpful because out of the thoughts and inclinations and imaginations of the heart, all sinful acts and all sinful words, all sinful deeds flow. And so in general, we should say for both the Ninth and the Tenth Commandments that God is desiring to protect the faith and affections of the heart, Todd. I think we should say that about both of them. If you remember, when we were going through the second table of the law, starting with the fourth commandment, that God wanted to protect his good gifts, his authority in the office of father and mother under the fourth commandment, the gift of life under the fifth commandment, the gift of marriage and sexuality under the sixth, and so forth. Well, what does he want to protect under the ninth and tenth? The affections of the heart, the faith of the heart, the trust of the heart, which needs to be focused singularly upon him. And so in the Small Catechism, Luther explains this, that we should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house or get it in a way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. So some of the terms that come then from this particular commandment, the ninth, and its explanation are the basic term to covet, which is the selfish desire to have or possess something or someone that is not given to us by God. The insistence, I have to have this or I shall not be happy. This is the thing that will give me fulfillment and peace and a sense of self-worth and so forth. So when you understand covetousness that way, you see how it links so strongly to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. As Luther says, a god is whatever we look to for our greatest good. That thing or that person or that object that if we lost it, we would be miserable. We would be in despair. That one thing that I cannot live without. So covetousness and idolatry are linked together. Another related concept here is envy. What is envy? Envy flows from covetousness. It is a bitterness. It is a resentment toward another person because of who he is, his position in life, his station in life, his accomplishments in life, or what he has, what he possesses. And so if I can't have it, or if I'm not like that, I'm going to resent that person who does have that. And this shows how covetousness always has a deeply self-centered nature and component to it. It's impossible to covet and not be selfish at the same time. Another term in the newer translation of the Catechism, it talks about getting things in a way which only appear right. I do like the older translation because this older translation uses the phrase a show of right, which also has found its way into jurisprudence. To obtain something by a show of right is to use the law, and this happens in civil law in our society and culture, to use the law in ways that only appear right, so that you can justify obtaining something from another person in a way which, quote-unquote, appears lawful, but is actually a self-centered trying to take advantage of the neighbor. So a show of right, that older phrase in the translation, has even found its way into jurisprudence. And then I would say the final term that I'd like to emphasize under covetousness for both the ninth and the tenth commandments would be original sin. And the Bible has a very strong catechesis, a strong doctrine and teaching on what original sin is. It is the sinful condition, the nature, the corruption that is a part of every human being since Adam. So this means that we don't just do sinful deeds. We don't just say sinful things. We are sinners. And that's actually a bigger problem than the words and the deeds. Because if we weren't sinners, there would be no words and deeds of sin. So the root cause of all sin is the corruption of our flesh that was handed down to us from Adam. When he ate of the forbidden fruit, he didn't just break a law and commit a sin. He became a sinner. So this condition of original sin, this corruption of the flesh, this old Adam, it is passed on from a father to his children at the time of conception. Because of it, we're all sinners. According to the flesh, the sinful nature, we are born enemies of God, born spiritually dead, born without a free will to choose between right and wrong. And so that kind of corruption then helps us to understand, I think, why dividing this final commandment into the ninth and the tenth, the ninth dealing with coveting particularly what might be called inanimate objects, which cannot return affection, and the 10th commandment especially highlighting those who can return affection, like another man's wife, for example, why covetousness divided into two commandments is very helpful because it helps us see the pervasiveness of the corruption of the flesh. Todd, I think I'd like to make some general statements then about Luther's small catechism under the ninth and tenth commandments, and his large catechism. In general, what he highlights there, you know, we've been talking about the positive and the negative under each of the commandments. So under the ninth commandment, we have the negative, so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house, or get it in a way which only appears right, or by a show of right. But then there's the positive. Help and be of service to him in keeping it. That means love is being described, as we have said, in all of those positive descriptions under the explanations to the catechism. So the first thought I would like to emphasize is how the heart that has a false god, the covetous heart, cannot help but be loveless toward God and toward the neighbor. And this lovelessness that flows from covetousness, from false gods, false desire, is always characterized by being self-centered, by being self-interested, as we will see in the parable of the rich fool. and then of being selfish, of caring about really no one but oneself and having their appetites and desires met. It's also characterized by envy and by resenting others that have what we don't. And then secondly, the heart that is centered in Christ cannot help but delight in the gifts that God has given to everyone, not only to ourselves, but to everyone. So, for example, the position that you have as host of Issues, etc., I should rejoice in, because what you and all those involved with Issues are able to do is provide this great service to the church at large, to us in the trenches, as you so often say. So rather than envying you because you stand behind that golden microphone down there in Collinsville, Illinois, I should rejoice in that position that you have. So the heart that is centered in Christ cannot help but delight in the gifts that God has given to everyone, whether great or small, that are to be used in service to God and the neighbor. And when we talk about the first article of the Creed, and when we talk about us being made in the image of God, we will continue this discussion about how God delights in sharing what He is and what He has with us so that we might delight in giving and sharing what we have with others. So it becomes an extension of His loving service to us. And so I think those two contrasts are very significant, because we sometimes tend to look at the Ten Commandments as, here's a list of rules. Well, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. You know, what must I do to be a good person? What must I not do so I'm not a bad person? And we fail to see the deep underlying significance of the Ten Commandments, particularly as they describe the love that finally and ultimately finds its fulfillment in Christ and His sacrifice of love for us. And as Christians who believe in Him, we actually delight in making use of all that God has given us in service to others.
You also wanted to bring to the fore some of the things that Luther says about the Ninth Commandment and coveting in his large catechism.
Yeah, I've got a few excerpts from his Ninth and Tenth Commandment discussion that will reinforce some of these thoughts that we just had. He says, no one should consider or intend to get what belongs to another, such as his wife, servants, house, estate, land, meadows, cattle. He should not take them, even with a show of right, by a trick or to his neighbor's harm. For above, in the Seventh Commandment, the vice is forbidden where one takes for himself the possessions of others or withholds them from his neighbor. A person cannot rightly do these things. But here it is also forbidden for you to alienate anything from your neighbor, even though you could do so with honor in the eyes of the world, so that no one could accuse or blame you as though you had gotten it wrongfully. And so there's a lot of biblical narratives that we could use in teaching the Ninth and the Tenth Commandments. I often use the account of King Ahab coveting Naboth's vineyard and how Jezebel engages with him in this grand scheme to falsely accuse Naboth so that he is then sentenced to death, and then he is able to swoop in and obtain, by a show of right, Naboth's vineyard. And so that's a classic example of what Luther is talking about here in this commandment. You also have the account of the covetousness of the wife of Potiphar for Joseph. And when she cannot get what she wants, namely that other man, she falsely accuses him so that the accusation comes against him, which should have gone against her. So Luther would go on to say things in the Large Catechism like this: for our natural instinct is that no one wants to see someone else have as much as himself. That's the envy we talked about. Each one acquires as much as he can. That's the selfishness, the self-centeredness. The other may do as best he can, yet we pretend to be godly, know how to dress ourselves up most finely, and conceal our base character. We resort to and invent tricky ways and deceitful works, like those that are now daily and most ingeniously invented. We act as though these ways were derived from the legal codes. In fact, we even dare properly to refer to the law and boast about it. We will not have this called trickery, but shrewdness and caution. lawyers and jurists assist in this, who twist and stretch the law to suit to their own cause. They stress words and use them for a trick, despite fairness or their neighbor's need. And this, of course, Jesus speaks against in numerous occasions in disputes with the Pharisees, who were brilliant, so to speak, at using the law to justify themselves and to obtain the things that they want. Just a couple of final statements from the Large Catechism. He says, "This last commandment, therefore, is given not for cheaters in the eyes of the world. It is for the most pious, who want to be praised and to be called honest and upright people." And so in this sense, you know, the law to be used to penetrate into the heart, not just the outward external masks of transgression, which even the world can see in someone who steals from another person, but the things that go on in the heart and behind the scenes. And both the explanations to the ninth and the tenth commandments speak about that scheming within the heart. So Luther concludes, he especially wants us to have a pure heart, although we will never attain to that as long as we live here. So this commandment will remain like all the rest, one that will constantly accuse us and show how godly we are in God's sight. And of course there, he uses typical Lutheresque sarcasm, because none of us, by the judgment of the law, can claim any godliness of our own in the slightest.
We're talking about the Ninth Commandment. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. "I know my heart is prone to evil. I have no illusions about myself. I want what belongs to others. I know from the story of David that unbridled coveting has the power of unlimited human destruction. In Christ, who coveted only to save sinners, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, my coveting is forgiven, and my eyes are opened to rejoice in my blessings." That's from Pastor Matt Harrison in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March. "Why Am I Joyfully a Lutheran? Instruction, Meditation, and Prayers" on Luther's Small Catechism. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, by way of biblical narrative, we're going to get into Luke chapter 12 and Jesus' parable of the rich fool with Pastor Peter Bender.
Another Lutheran dirge and other myths.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about this year's hymn sing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We'll be doing some myth busting during our hymn sing. Double dare anyone to participate and walk away thinking Lutherans sing dirges. From God's Own Child to Lord Thee I Love. From Dear Christians One and All Rejoice to In Thee Is Gladness. Oh yeah, lots of joy bursting out in song all over the place. And so sorry, not a dirge in sight. Real Lutheran church music.
Join Pastor Will Whedon and Issues Etc. listeners from around the world for a hymn sing at our one and only Making the Case conference in 2019. Making the Case is Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th on the campus of Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
The Lutheran Women's Missionary League is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During March, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LWML. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the Ninth Commandment, about to get to into the parable of the rich fool with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Bender, if you would, take us into Luke 12, where Jesus tells this parable of the rich fool.
I like this particular parable, Todd, because he specifically names covetousness before telling the parable. Take heed and beware of covetousness. And if covetousness were not a constant problem still for the Christian, there would be no need for Jesus to have told his disciples, take heed and beware of covetousness. And it is generated by a man who comes to him from the crowd. And so Luke 12, beginning at verse 13, one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So you see what we had talked about before, where the heart is set on things, on stuff, immediately the love is introverted. It's selfish. It's self-centered. He doesn't see his possessions or inheritance as being something that God has given him that he might serve the neighbor in love, but rather to serve his own appetites. And then in verse 14, Jesus replies, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And I remember some years ago studying this particular text, and I said, that verse sounds familiar. Where have I heard that verse before, or words similar to this? Does that ring any bells for you?
Oh, golly. Not off the top of my head, but I agree with you. There seems to be something else.
Well, in an unlikely place in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 2, verse 14, when Moses has gone out to visit his brethren, while he's still serving as prince of Egypt, he, as you recall, had murdered this Egyptian who was beating up on one of his fellow Israelite countrymen. The next day, he comes out and he finds two Israelites in combat with each other, and he tries to break up their fight. And curiously, they respond to him, "Who made you a judge or a ruler over us?" And then he realizes what he had done the previous day in avenging the harm that was being done to his fellow Israelite was well known, and then he flees from Egypt, and he's 40 years at the time, and he has to spend another 40 years in the land of Midian before the Lord calls him back. It's a curious thing where Jesus' words, "Who made me a judge and arbitrator over you," actually found their way into the mouth of those Israelites who were objecting to Moses. And I would argue when Moses first came out to them, he was, as we learn elsewhere in the scriptures, thinking he would be the deliverer of Israel from Egypt. But he thought of himself as deliverer, not in terms of the gospel, but in terms of the law. And so his country, "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" So when Jesus says this to this man who is wanting his brother's inheritance to be divided with him more fairly, it is as if Jesus is saying, "No, I have not come to be judge, to guarantee that you get what you believe you deserve according to the law, but precisely to give you what you do not deserve according to the law, but what you can only obtain by the gospel." Everything that we are and everything that we have, even our temporal possessions, are entirely gifts of God's grace. So it's just an interesting connection with the Old Testament reference to those who objected to Moses coming to their aid. So Jesus goes on. It is right after this that he then says to them all, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I often ask the question, if one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses, then what does one's life consist in? And the answer is, one's life consists in knowing Christ. It is what we've talked about on several occasions where Paul says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. I want to know Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but having the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So that's what one's life consists in, and that's why we said a moment ago, this contrast where the heart is set on things, it cannot help but be introverted and self-centered. But where the heart is set on Christ, it cannot help but love the neighbor and to see that what he or she has as a Christian is to be used in joyful service to the neighbor and as an expression of one's confession of faith in Christ who gave up all that he had in order that we might have life. So it is after this, then, that Jesus tells the parable. He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, when I read the verses, Todd, you notice what I emphasized. I, soul, you have many goods. So you see, for him, life was about obtaining these possessions, satisfying the appetites and desires of the flesh. The tragedy is that so often people think that this is what gives me fulfillment. It's actually a blessed thing when one who tries to satisfy themselves with greater and greater temporal possessions and wealth or position or honor or prestige and so forth finds that they don't satisfy. Like the prodigal son who was out in the far country and no one would give him anything. He thought that indulging himself in all of the gifts of this life would satisfy the deepest yearnings of his heart, and they didn't. It's actually a blessed thing when someone comes to realize that all that I thought would help me and would make me content and give me peace, don't give me contentment at all. I'm empty inside. It's a far worse situation to actually live under the delusion that what I have really does give me all that I need. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, it is to this then, in the parable, God said to him, you fool! This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What is it to be a fool? It's interesting in the scriptures, Todd, how to be a fool or foolishness is not only always associated with unbelief or impenitence or faithlessness, but it is always associated with the rejection of the gospel, of Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, Paul calls the message of the gospel the foolishness of God, which is wiser than the wisdom of man. And so to be a fool is really to reject the fundamental nature of that which God did for us in the gospel, namely, that in selfless, sacrificial love, he expended everything for our benefit in order to redeem us. And so the rich fool is a fool because the faith of his heart was not set upon the Lord, but upon his possessions. And because of that, the faith of the rich fool turned him into a man who loved no one really but himself. And what was his legacy? There was no legacy to his life. His works did not follow him, as the works of Christians who, out of faith in Christ, do follow them as they continue to bear the fruit of their loving service to the neighbor. No, his works served no one. And as we said before, to be rich toward God is to cling to Christ and his righteousness alone. And so that's why the commandments always must be used to call us to repentance. For the covetousness is still a part of the sinful nature of every Christian.
We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy and pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, about the Ninth Commandment. When we come back, we'll talk about the Ninth Commandment as a guide to examining oneself before confession and absolution. It's time to register to vote for President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Each congregation or multi-point parish must register their pastor and lay voter with the LCMS Office of Secretary by Sunday, March 24th of 2019. A registration form has been mailed to every LCMS congregation. Learn more at issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident. issuesetc.org/LCMSPresident.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
How do Christians live authentically in an anti-Christian society? Do we run, or hide, or fight? Do we blend in, or stand out? Are we all by our lonesome, or all in this together? Explore answers to these vital questions in the March issue of the Lutheran Witness, Life Together, Set Apart. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the Ninth Commandment and the parable of the rich fool, Pastor Peter Bender. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., is there a pro-life shift going on among Democrats, especially after, I think you can call it, the legislative overreaching of approving of what's being called fourth-term abortion in some states, being led by Democratic governors and legislatures? We'll answer that question with Charles Camosi. Then Dr. Benjamin Mays joins us. We'll talk about priestly celibacy during the Reformation. Pastor Bender, how would you suggest that we use the Ninth Commandment, maybe even this narrative of the rich fool parable, as guidance for self-examination before confession and absolution?
Anytime we as catechists work with a text like this or any of the other biblical narratives, it's one of the reasons why the biblical narratives are so foundational and significant. It gives us opportunity to place ourselves within the story. For our catechumens to see themselves in light of the rich fool, to see the sin that was evidenced in how he was obsessed with tearing down his smaller barns and building greater and bigger barns so that his life could be measured in the obtaining of things and the enjoyment of things, is something that every single one of us is tempted with. And we need to understand that and see ourselves in light of this. So it's not simply a tisk tisk, look at what a terrible sinner he is. I thank God I'm not like that rich fool. But as Jesus said at the beginning of the parable to his disciples, he says to us, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So he's calling us to see ourselves in light of that rich young man, and to learn to understand that my God has given me everything that I need, and all that is good for me, whether it is a lot or whether it is a little, so that I might have what I need, and also so that I might be of loving service to my neighbor, and to see that as a joyous opportunity and privilege. And so, as we've done before, we can do with this commandment, just to give some examples of the kinds of questions that can be used in self-examination, which would lead me to confess my sin, to be restored and comforted by Christ's absolution. And then they also give me occasion to pray for the very gifts that God wishes me to have, that I might be of service to my neighbor. So here's a question. Have I longed for the honor, wealth, happy life, or what seemed the ease of the lives of others? And I'm not going to be happy, I'm not going to be content unless I have that. Or have I been unsatisfied unless my cravings are met? You know, when we talked about the rich young fool, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's not just the rich who can make an idol out of riches. It's also the poor who wish they were rich and who long for such riches and who don't have it that can make a god out of riches as well. Or this question, am I unsatisfied even when I get what I crave? And I think many of us can relate to this. We've obtained it. We finally made it. We've arrived at what we thought would make us happy. And the result is not happiness and contentment, but an emptiness. And it hasn't made us happy at all. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Or this question, have I been stingy and self-indulgent with my money, trying to keep up with what others have, as if to parade myself to others? And we can use our riches to demonstrate how devout we are. Look at how God has blessed me because of who I am and what I have done. Or a question like this, have I schemed in my heart to find ways to obtain what others have and what I believe I deserve? That was certainly the case of Ahab and Jezebel in the Old Testament in their scheme. Or a final question, have I lived in grudging discontent with whatever God has given me, restless about what I do not have, and resenting or ignoring the opportunities to serve my neighbor? There are other questions that can flow from the ninth commandment, and we'll touch on some with the 10th commandment in our next session as well. But the law always accuses because of the corruption of original sin that resides in all of us and still resides in the Christian. The good that I would, I do not do. That which I would not is the very thing that I do. O wretched man that I am. But who will give me victory? That victory is only in Christ Jesus our Lord from this body of death.
And if you would, suggest some prayer for this occasion of catechesis and the ninth commandment.
That's right. I try to encourage catechumens, Todd, when they use the Ten Commandments as preparation for confession and absolution privately or corporately, that they also learn to use the Ten Commandments as an occasion to pray for the very things that God wishes for us, according to his holy will that the Ten Commandments set before us. So you can take, again, the simple text of the Small Catechism, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house, or get it in a way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. You can take that text, which definitely teaches the meaning of the ninth commandment, and turn it into a simple prayer. Gracious Lord, forgive us for coveting the things you have not given us, and strengthen our faith in Jesus so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house, or get it in a way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. In Jesus' name, amen. Or we could expand upon that with some of the thoughts that we have had in our discussion here today. Most merciful God and Father, you teach us in the ninth commandment that we should not make an idol out of the things that belong to others, but that we should help and be of service to our neighbor in keeping what belongs to him. You have called us in love to look out for and protect all the temporal gifts that belong to others. For Jesus' sake, forgive us for every form of covetous desire and envy, for insisting upon things that you have not given us, for being preoccupied with finding ways to get more and more for ourselves, and for making plans to obtain things from others by claiming that we have a right to them and they do not. Guard the thoughts and desires of our hearts. Rescue us from every form of greed and selfishness. Teach us to love our neighbor by being of service to him and protecting what you have given him. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
How would you summarize everything we've said so far with respect to the ninth commandment and this parable that Jesus tells directly against covetousness?
It has very practical implications for our lives, down to the very heart of what we believe and then how we live. So return us to a couple of central thoughts that I made about the large and the small catechism of Luther on the ninth and the tenth commandments. Number one, the heart that has a false God cannot help but be loveless, which is characterized by being self-centered, self-interested, selfish, and envious and resentful of others. And so under that scenario, what we are, what we have, or what we obtain is used for no one else but me. But the second point is that the heart that is centered in Christ, who did not grasp to hold on to the things that he was and that he had, but emptied himself and took the form of a servant and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross, the heart that is centered in Christ cannot help but delight in the gifts that God has given to everyone, not just to ourselves, but to everyone, whether great or small, gifts to be used in service to God and to the neighbor. And so under the ninth commandment, God desires to protect the faith and affections of the heart, that it be centered in Christ alone. And out of such faith flows, when and where God pleases, the loving service to the neighbor.
You had mentioned several times here that covetousness is equated both explicitly and implicitly in Scripture with idolatry. Does that mean that the Ten Commandments begin and end in a very similar way?
Yes, they very much do. You shall have no other gods. Luther says we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. A God is whatever we look to or trust in for our greatest good. And so the objects, the things, the positions that we might covet and desire and insist upon that God has not given us are those very things that threaten to become our idols. So far worse than some statue or quote-unquote graven image are these other things. The prosperity gospel that teaches the point of being a Christian is if you believe in Jesus, you're going to be wealthy, Todd. If you do the right things and you pray the right prayers, you're going to have success. And it becomes really self-indulgent and a way to glorify one's self. And so both the ninth and the tenth commandments circle directly back to the first commandment and the sin of idolatry.
Finally, your pastoral thoughts here, because covetousness is considered by the world to be perhaps the most minor sins, if a sin at all, and by some, especially our fellow Americans, to be essentially a good thing. It's what drives our economy. It's what keeps people going to work and doing their jobs. What are your thoughts there?
Right. When Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," he was addressing the fact that covetousness resides in the heart. And I remember some years ago when I was praying at a Lutheran high school of all places, one of the historic collects, and I was chanting it, a student came up to me at the end and said, "Don't you ever pray anything from the heart," since I had used written prayers and had chanted the liturgy. And I said, "Do you not know the scriptures? Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy, and so forth," which means that there is simply no dishonor of father and mother. There is no murder. There is no adultery. There is no stealing or theft. There is no punishing our neighbor with false witness, with gossip and slander that doesn't have its root origin in the covetousness of the heart, desiring that which God has not given. I want the authority, fourth commandment. I want what I want, and I'm going to punish you for it and take away your life if necessary, fifth commandment. I don't want it to get in the way of my life. I'm going to abort that child, fifth commandment. I want that woman because the woman I have isn't satisfying my desires, my needs, isn't giving me fulfillment. Sixth commandment, adultery. I want those possessions, and I won't steal them outright, but I will find ways, loopholes in the law, to be able to obtain another person's possessions by a show of right, or another person's position or office by a show of right. See, so all of these things come down to covetousness. And so that's why it's so pervasive, and why I think that the evangelical understanding of the Ten Commandments that find their fulfillment in Christ and in the law, which is why I indicated at the beginning of our discussion, the numbering of the Ten Commandments is the way it is for the Church Catholic and for us as Lutherans, where the Ninth and the Tenth are divided, covetousness toward inanimate objects and toward those who can return affection to us, is a wise thing because it points to this pervasive problem that we all have. There is not a human being on the face of the earth that doesn't have this inherent corruption of the flesh, known as covetous desire, idolatrous, self-centered lust, appetite, and so forth.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you again.
Thanks, Todd. Always a joy.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. Charles Camoshi will join us. We'll talk about whether or not there's a pro-life shift among Democrats, and we'll talk about priestly celibacy during the Reformation with Dr. Ben Maines.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.